Today we're back in the church and after this week, and we're also back to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 12 to continue to delight. I think this has been one of the longest sermons that I have preached, if not the longest, talking about the great salvation that we have in Christ. And it's so great that it was predicted by the prophets. They talked about a future salvation and also a mysterious salvation. They spoke of a free salvation for us, but a costly salvation for the Father. And they spoke of a glorious salvation that we now have and will enjoy forever in heaven. Amen. This salvation was also, as we saw, prepared by grace. Everything has been prepared. It's a grace that has come to us when we believed in Christ. But it's a grace that has existed all times. It has always been in operation. Always. Before the foundation of the world. It's a grace that is undeserved. No one here can say, I deserve God's grace. If you say that, you do not belong here. You're a liar. You belong with the Father, the devil. So get out of here. Because no one deserves grace. And it's a grace that cannot be earned. But when we receive it, it's a grace that brings salvation. And a grace that is enough and that is available. You see, when the weather came, I had to run and get some gas. And I was worried if it was not going to be enough. And I went at a good time. Because afterwards, there were lines all over, you know, trying to get gasoline. But the grace of God is always, always enough. You don't have to be afraid that it's going to run out or that it's going to go at a higher price or anything like that. All right? Thirdly, we saw that the grace of God was propitiated by Christ. The propitiation was prophesied. It was God's will. It was extremely painful. It was for us. As I remember saying, Jesus didn't have to die, but he had to die. He didn't have to die because he's perfect, but he had to die because there was no other way. See, he didn't have to die because he was perfect, but he had to die because we were not perfect. So, he propitiated the atonement, the sacrifice for us. And that had brought peace. Peace that passes understanding. Even as the brother was saying, in the midst of the storm, you don't say, how can I? That's God. That is the peace of God and the God of peace. And then we talked last week about the fact that even though there's nothing we can do to achieve or maintain salvation, there's two things only we can do. In regards to salvation, we can receive it by faith, right? Repenting of your sins and receive Christ by faith. And we need to proclaim it. Proclaim it. This is your job, church. This is my job. We need to proclaim the salvation in Christ. Amen. We need to proclaim the bad news that this world is dying because of sin. We need to proclaim the good news that there is salvation in Christ. We need to proclaim life and the blessing that there is in Christ. And we need to do so for the glory of God. Now let me turn to the fifth point this morning. And it is this. The great salvation is presented and you cannot, on the side, preserved by the Spirit. Presented and preserved by the Spirit. Now in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, He is called by many different names. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit. But point A, He is also the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. We see it in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, searching what? Now, you need to put it together with verse 10. It's talking about the prophets, all right, that predicted the salvation. So they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating beforehand. The Spirit of Christ who was in them. And we read in the Old Testament of prophets and men of God that specifically the Bible says that they had the Holy Spirit. If you want to write it down, Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. Othniel, the judge, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Gideon, one of the judges. Samson, even though, you know, Samson had his problems, and who does it, right? Who doesn't? That's why it's all by grace, right? Samson was troubled, but the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was strong. He was not Hercules like in the mythology, this big guy. He's probably looked like one of us, skinny, but the Holy Spirit is the one that gave him the power and the strength, all right? Then David, right? This David and King David were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, Elijah, Daniel. And then let us turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 12. Zechariah was one of the last Old Testament prophets. By the way, lesson time, teaching time. Who was the last Old Testament prophets? Can anybody tell me? The last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist, correct. John the Baptist, because he came before Christ. The New Testament started with Christ, not with John the Baptist. So he is, you know, the last Old Testament prophet. But Zechariah was among the last, him and Malachi. And look what he says in chapter 7, verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. They hardened their hearts, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord, a host that has sent by His Spirit through the, who? The former prophets. All the prophets were filled with the Spirit. At least when they were writing the inspired word of God and they were prophesying in their official capacity. Because we know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come and go, and come and go. So at least when they were prophesying and doing God's work, the Spirit was in them. It was in them. He was in them. So it says here, and they will not listen. They will not listen. So the great wrath came upon them. It came from the Lord of hosts. So we see, first of all, as we have seen, that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets and is now in the church. It's in the church. Number two, He was the Spirit of prophecy. the spirit of prophecy, because no prophecy, says the Bible, came by human production or imagination. It came from the Holy Spirit. Every word that we read in God's word, see, don't believe those that say that the word of God or that the Bible contains God's word. No, it doesn't contain anything. The Bible is God's word. Because if it contains God's word, then it can contain other things. You see what I'm saying? Like when you get an ice cream and you put chocolate and vanilla, you know, it contains chocolate, but it has other stuff in it. No, the Bible is God's word. And it's the word of prophecy. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. There's so much in there. But I'm going to give you three things about the spirit of prophecy. Number one, the spirit of prophecy predicted the grief of Christ. It says over there in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ, the grief. He was grieved for our sins. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He suffered every kind of suffering imaginable. Can you imagine? Even at the beginning of his ministry, that's how he started. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. And the devil all around him all the time. You know how he works, right? That's how he started. And then he was rejected by his family, rejected by the nations, rejected by everybody, even by the disciples at the end. Okay? One betrayed him outright, and the other one denied him. And the rest, you know, ran away from the Lord. The grief of Christ. Number two, we see the grace. The spirit of Christ of prophecy predicted the grace. We see that in verse 10 when it says, prophesied of the grace that will come to you. The grace. It prophesied the grief of Christ, and then it prophesied the grace for the church. The grace for the church. The Spirit prophesied, thirdly, the glory in heaven forever. Because it says in verse 11, and the glories that would follow. And the glories that would follow. Now, what are those glories? Are you ready to write some stuff today? All right, there are glories, all kinds of glories. Glories for Christ and glories for the church. The Holy Spirit predicted the grief of Christ, the grace that will come to us, and the glories. It says over there, do you see it? And it's not very common in the Bible. Mostly is glory. But here is in the plural. Do you see it? The glories. All right? And that's not a mistake. That is not a, somebody wrote it wrong, put an S at the end. What are those glories? Well, in the verse it says, the sufferings, and then it says the sufferings of Christ, also in plural. Because it was not only the cross, it's all the sufferings throughout his life. And then the glories. I'm going to give you 5 glories that follow to Christ. Number one, the resurrection. The resurrection. follow the sufferings, right? The resurrection is the first glory that Christ revealed. He was glorified by the resurrection. Number two, the return to heaven. The return to heaven, or as it's commonly known, the ascension. When he went back, that's another glory. Number three, his reign in glory. The Bible says that he's sitting, and we're going through that now on Wednesday nights, by the way. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's reigning in glory. Resurrection, return to heaven, reign in glory. Number four, the return of Christ for the church. He returned to heaven, but he's going to return for us. For you and for me. Think about that for a second. Let that thing sink in your brain. Jesus is coming back for you. You know, like the soldier says, they don't leave anybody behind, right? They made movies, you know, the left behind movies. What a joke. Jesus is not going to leave anybody behind. Nobody's going to leave behind. If you are left behind, you do not belong to Christ. All right? Because he's going to take everybody that belongs to him. And then finally, fifth, they're rejoicing together in heaven forever. Amen. That is the glories. And then he brings us along in that. But then he says, listen to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, maybe you read it before. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way, if you read the whole chapter, it's talking about that in the Old Testament, they had the veil. And then when Moses would speak to the people, he had to wear a veil because they were afraid of the glory of God and all of that. That is the context, okay? But then here in verse 18, talking about us who are in Christ, it says, but we all with unveil. You see it? Unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory to glory. I'm just going to give you three that pertain to you and me. The first one is conversion, when you are justified. When you come to faith in Christ, that's glory, amen? Because we receive eternal life. We are forgiven of all our sins. Our spirit is brought back to life. And we have communion with God, salvation, and all the benefits of eternal life. But then we go to the second glory, which is the one that we are now. And it's the glory of sanctification as we grow closer and closer and closer to Christ. Amen. And then finally, the glory of sanctification as we will go to the presence of the Lord. Amen. And be with him forever. As the brother was singing today, I didn't ask him. I didn't know what. See, I'm not in the singing business anymore. You know, I sold all my records already, so I'm not singing anymore. All right? So I didn't know what he was singing. I can only imagine, right? The glory that God has prepared for him and for me. For me and for you. What a blessing that is. Amen. He is not only the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of prophecy, but he is also the Spirit of salvation. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of salvation. Listen, I know some of you have gone through a lot of stuff this week. And, you know, sometimes it's hard. And we can lose our homes. We can lose family members. We can lose a lot of stuff. You know one thing you cannot lose? The salvation that you have in Christ. Amen. You cannot, will not lose that salvation. Because it doesn't depend on you and on me. It depends on Christ. And Christ says, I am here to stay. I am here to stay, and I will be with you always, and you will be with me always. I will be with you, and you will be with me. I'm knocking on the door, says Revelation 3:20. If you open the door, I will come in, and I will stay with you, sup with you, and you will have dinner with me. In other words, communion forever. He is the Spirit of salvation. Look what it says in verse 12 in our text. Therefore, no, wrong verse. To them, there you go. To them it was revealed. To who? To the prophets. Still talking about the prophets, okay? To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. To us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported. Have you ever imagined things that sometimes, I don't know if it's happened to you, but in my life, people have bought things in the past, right? Houses or cars or whatever. When they bought it, they were not thinking about me, right? Like the prophets, they were prophesying, they didn't know about me, right? Well, it was about us. They said the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is the preacher. The preacher in this church is not this person. It's the Holy Spirit. All right? He is the one that preach. I just open my mouth and, you know, say whatever he says. But he is the preacher. He is the one that brings the message of the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. You know what we have, brothers and sisters? We have what the prophets were looking at. And we have what the angels hope to have, and they don't have it. And sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we don't give it the importance of the salvation and the privilege and the blessings that we have in Christ. What a blessing that is. The prophets just looked and they say, and they inquire, when is this going to be? Am I going to be part of it? They were not. It was not for them. It was for us in Christ. And the angels, they get no chance. The holy angels, they don't need redemption, right? They're already perfect, glorious. They don't need it. They wish, you know, they look into it and say, what a great work of redemption. But they're already perfect. Perfect, and the unholy angels, you know who I'm talking about, they don't have a chance. They cannot repent. They will not repent. There's no grace for them. Grace is for the human beings that God has chosen for salvation. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 and verse 11. Look what he says. Talking about the Christian. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I ask you this morning, are you sure that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you? That's very important. To think about, you see, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, in the 1980s, when I became a Christian, right, there was a revival of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. Right? You remember some of you? And one of the things that they were emphasizing was, well, there's two works of grace. First, you come to Christ. You receive Christ. And you maybe will be saved. Right? And then, after a while, if you pray a lot and if you do this and do that, then you will receive a second work of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will speak in tongues. I think that's what I got. No. You know where we get it? You know where we get it? Let's read 1 Corinthians. We'll go back to Romans in a second. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "For and please mark it down in your Bible, all the absolutes that we see over here, all the absolutes. It says, for by, mark it down, one spirit, we were all, that's another one, absolute, all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free," and you can put there whether any other distinction of humankind, color, race, nationality, whatever. It's, you know, it's like, it's the principle of the thing. It's like when the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. It's a principle. It's not saying, oh, it says wine, so I can drink whiskey. No. Don't be so smart. All right? It's the principle of the matter. The wine there represents any toxic substance. And here, the all represents whether this or that, all kinds of different people, if you want to call it that way. And it says, whether slaves or free, and they have all, you see it again, be made to drink into one spirit. So I ask you, how many spirits, Holy Spirits, are there?
One.
It says it there. One spirit. Okay. We got that. One spirit. All right. How many bodies of Christ do we have there?
One.
It says into one body. You see, it's not the body of the people that have Christ, you know, the Lord Christ, the lower body of Christ, you know, you just receive Christ. And then the enlightened, you know, people that now they have the Holy Spirit. It's only one body, one spirit. And then who gets baptized? What does it say? All. All are baptized into one body. And then on the bottom, and all have been made to drink of one spirit. One. But just to make it more clear, right? Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Remember where we read in Romans that if somebody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, right? Now, I ask you a question. Can you have Christ in your heart and not the Spirit of Christ? Does that even make sense? Right? I believe in Christ, but I don't have his Spirit.
No,
right? So when then do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? When? 3 years later? When you pray a lot? When you go to a seminary?
No.
When you fast? When you know the whole Bible? No. Look what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 13. Pay attention. It says, in him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were what? Sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. When you seal with the Holy Spirit, when you heard the gospel and you believed in Christ, in that very second, in that very moment, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit inside of you. In the moment of salvation and conversion. Everybody that is a Christian has the Holy Spirit of Christ in them. If you don't have the Spirit, going back to Romans, then you're not a Christian. Simple as that. You're not a Christian because that's what he says. He says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the same thing as the Holy Spirit, he is not his. And in verse 11 it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells, right, in you. I mean, I don't know any other way to make it clear that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you don't have him. And when you become a Christian, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right then and there. In that moment. In the moment of salvation. Now, two more things. And I finish. And it's this. That this, the Holy Spirit not only presents salvation, as we will see now, he is the Spirit of conviction, but he also preserves our salvation. As we read, did I read Ephesians 1:13?
Yeah.
Right? Did I read that? Where it says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When you put a seal, what does that mean? It's sealed. It cannot be broken. Okay? Now I was watching some videos on, you know, about Lubbock, or the weather this past week. What a waste of time. The sandbags. Right? Everything, like the water sandbags. There's sand in the sea. I know about sand. And they went over the sandbag. It doesn't do anything. Right? Maybe they need to put seal, duct tape, or something on the door. But the sandbags don't work. They don't. What a waste of time. But the Holy Spirit not only presents our salvation, but he preserves it. Because he is the seal and he is the guarantee of our inheritance. See, when we get to heaven and we go before Christ, he will see the Spirit in us and say, he is one of us. And his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is one of us. Let him through. Amen.
Amen.
Let him through. I remember back in 1980, yeah, when I returned to my country, to the United States. And I don't know if you ever seen, but the INS building in Miami, the immigration building, is very impressive. And there were thousands of people there. Thousands of people. And I was saying, you know, I said to myself, more lines? In Cuban, you have to make lines for everything. You want bread? 3-hour line. You want whatever. If they had it. Lines and lines. So I say, I'm going to be here for days. But somehow, and this is not, this is just an illustration, okay? As an illustration. All right? Somehow, they got wind that there was an American citizen in the building. You know? And they said, what? An American citizen, like when they did to Paul, remember that they hit him, and then they said, but I'm a Roman citizen. They said, whoa, Right? When they heard that there was an American, they opened all kinds of doors. Sir, come through here. I didn't even know what they were saying. I just say, you know, okay, you know. Now I know, come through here. But I understood some, but it was, you know, I was able to go through the doors. You know, no lies, no nothing. Why? Because of my citizenship. One day, the same thing, even better, will happen to you and to me. Because we are citizens, the Bible says, of heaven. We belong to heaven. And the angels will see us and say, another one! Yay! That's what they do. I mean, I imagine myself here, the people crying in the funerals, but over there in heaven, the angel, there comes another one, and the trumpets and the party. They have a party. The Bible says every time a sinner is found, the angels have a party. All right? They like to party, those angels, I'm telling you. They like to party, right? But good party, right? Good party for the Lord. Because they rejoice in the salvation of us, of the believers. So he is the spirit of conviction. In John 16, and that's why the Bible says, and I said before, that he is the preacher. Have you ever gone evangelizing? No matter what you say, you're not going to save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that saves. And, you know, sometimes the pastor preaches the same thing over and over and over, and it goes like this to the people in the church. Well, even Jesus said it to his own disciples. After 3 years, I have been all this long with you, Peter and Philip and John and all, and you still, you know. He was amazed sometimes. He was amazed to find faith in people like in a Roman soldier, in a Syrophoenician lady over there, and then in his own disciples. They were arguing who's going to be the greatest or dumb stuff like that that still happens in the churches. Dumb stuff. We do not get it sometimes. So, I mean, I cannot complain. They did it to Christ, I mean. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. Look what he says in verse 8, 9, 10, 11. And when he has come, who? The helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, right? When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. You get that? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we see that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Now you know what a conviction is in a court of law, right? If you're convicted of a crime, what does that mean? It means that in the eyes of the law, you are what? A criminal. You're guilty, right? You're delinquent. And whatever, you know, name you want to give, you are guilty. The same thing the Holy Spirit does, and he did to us, and he continues to do. You see, that's why I said before, when we preach, we have to preach the bad news first. You see? The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you and me. Now, I have a big problem, okay, with those that say that people have free will. All right? That the people in the world have free will. Maybe you believe in it. You know, I do completely disagree. But people do not have free will. All right? There's only two kinds of people that have free will. Can I tell you who are those? Yes? Amen? The first one was Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam. the first couple. And the second kind of person that has free will is us. Amen. Who are free in Christ.
Amen.
The rest of the people in this world, including Adam after the fall, do not have free will. And you say, well, but they make decisions and they go here and they choose to go to church or not. They have freedom of choice or doing things, but they don't have freedom of will to choose the good things. They don't have the moral free will to choose the holy things from God. How can somebody that is not free have free will? Jesus said in John 8:32, but you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it will set you free. What does that mean? That you were not free. Right? He said it to even to the Jewish leaders. You're slaves. Your father is the devil. There's no free will outside of Christ. Now, we in Christ, we have free will. Why? Because we're free. We have freedom. And we don't have to sin. We can choose to say no. You know, when the devil comes with the dumb ideas and the dumb things to your head, you can say, no, that's dumb. Not going to do it. Now, before you were not a Christian, you had to do it because that was your nature. And that's why the Spirit even has to convict people of sin. You know why? Because many a times, people that are in sin, they don't even know. They don't even know that they are living in sin. If you live in darkness and that's all you know, that's all you know. It's normal to you. But when the light of the gospel comes, you see, something different here. And many people, even after they receive that conviction, they still what? Reject it. Because what do? They see the light, but John 3:19, he says, but this is the condemnation, that they despise the light because they love the darkness. It's safe over here. This is what I know, the darkness, the sin. I feel safe over here instead of seeking the light of salvation. And on top of that, the Bible says that their minds are darkened. Their conscience is seared by sin. So they cannot determine. And then it says of righteousness and of judgment. So that he convicts us that there's sin in our lives, and he convicts us that there's salvation available in Christ, righteousness. We can be righteous like Christ. And then he convicts us that there's a judgment. But you know what? The first one applied to you and to me. We were sinners, right? Right? The second one, the righteousness applied to you and to me. We're saved, right? In Christ, we're righteous. The third one, it doesn't apply. Because it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So we laugh at that. There's no judgment. We laugh. Because not laugh, you know, in mockery, but laugh with joy. Because we don't have to face the judgment anymore. Yes, you will have to face trials in this life. Yes. I wish I could be one of those preachers and say to you, everything's going to be great. Hallelujah. You know, and have one of those little things, handkerchief. But I can't. The Bible says we're going to face bad things. But one thing I can tell you is this, that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ, you have salvation, you have an inheritance, you have heaven, You have eternal life. You have hope. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. That I can do for you.
Amen.
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 Finally, for today, He is the Spirit of Truth.
Amen.
The Spirit of Truth. There's a song that a Christian band sings, and it says, "The Voice of Truth." There's many songs, there's many voices out there, but it says, "The Voice of Truth tells me a different story."
Amen.
All right? The Voice of Truth is the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 16, verse 13 and 15, I'm not even looking at the these 2 days. Okay? Look. So, you know, don't even worry about it. Look, put it in my pocket. All right? So, verse 13, 14, and 15, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of Truth, you see, comes, has come, He will guide you into what? How much truth? All truth. God wants for you to know the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Now, do you see the submission in the Trinity? The Son submitted to the Father. And the Spirit submits to Christ. And it doesn't take away nothing from their deity. What an example for us, church, to submit to Christ.
Amen.
To submit to God. If they do so, why don't we? Why are we so rebellious and stiff-necked sometimes, like the people of Israel? Why? They do it. And it says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and will give it to you. So, He is the truth that sets us free. That sets us free. Now, I want to finish with this. You see? It wasn't that long. I want to finish with this. Even though every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? Not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? And that is the difference. Maybe sometimes what they mean by baptism of the Holy Spirit means being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? By dying to yourself. Right? Take all the air out of you. You know, all your thoughts, all your opinions, all the ways that you want to rule your life. Give it to the God. Give it to God and submit to God. And then He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the influence and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit will control you completely. And when we do that, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then things are going to begin to happen in your life and in my life. I'm not having too many prayers for my life right now. Okay? Before, you know, I wanted to be this, I wanted to do that, I wanted to keep writing books or singing or do. I have many dreams and many things. I only have one now. And it's, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all I need.
Amen.
And that's what Dwight L. Moody, he was told. He says, God can do great things with a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he said to himself, hey, the guy didn't say a special man, an educated man, this kind of man, nationality, nothing. He just said a man. I am a man. I can be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
And if you are a Christian, you can be filled with the Spirit today. And then you will experience, I'm going to give you a few things here. You can write if you want to. You're going to experience power from the Holy Spirit. You will experience purity from the Holy Spirit. You will experience prayer. Prayer. A prayer life. How is a prayer life? You will experience preaching, proclamation of the Holy Spirit. You will be productive, because it says the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You will be productive, Christian. You will be a person of passion, purpose, peace, and a person that has pleasure, gives pleasure to God, and has pleasure in the Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we close this part of the sermon this morning, I just want to give you thanks. I want to give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. I know it took a little longer today, but it's such a great blessing to know you, Lord. Father, as I pray this morning, I pray that all of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that you would minister to our lives. Now let me take a moment before I continue to pray. And if you have a need today, please stand right there where you are. Whatever need that you want to present to the Lord, stand up so that we can pray together this morning. Whatever need, stand up and let us pray together. Stand up. Don't be afraid. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people in this church, for whatever needs they have. And you also see our hearts. If it's a physical need, if it's a financial need, if it's a emotional, spiritual, whatever the need is, Lord. I pray, Father, right in this moment, as we conclude this service this morning, that you would minister to all these people this morning, to all of us. And I pray that you would provide the blessings, the salvation, the money, whatever they need, Lord. And they will give you all the glory and all the praise. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great week.